Welcome, Marriage 101. Let's look at this clip real quick.
Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. Pleasure, your wife.
Skip to the end.
Have you the wing?
Man and wife. Say man and wife.
Man and wife.
How many of you, when you were getting married, were like that? Get to the end. Just say man and wife. Let's get it done. How many were like that? Okay, just me and Brother Avi. Chris. Yeah. Got three of us, four of us. Marriage. It's a complicated subject to teach, not because it is difficult, but because there's so much that goes into marriage. I told Brother Jay, I said, if this goes well, we'll continue next week, and then maybe we'll do another couple weeks when I get back from Texas. But one of the things that I ask is for participation. I always base how well a class goes on our participation. If we don't participate very much, then I know that it's not real interesting and we can move on to something else. Okay, so let's try to bear with me a little bit and help me out a little bit. You see in our screen this morning, it says marriage, and then underneath it says reflecting Christ. You see how that's a mirror image. Our marriage should reflect Christ. But the question is, does our marriage always reflect Christ? And I would say that many times it doesn't. How many of you have ever had a heated discussion with your spouse? Oh, they're starting to raise their hands. Starting to. Robbie's lying. It happens, right? It happens. I remember our first year of marriage, which was the absolute worst year of our marriage. And yes, Sarah can testify to that being true in her life. It takes a lot to get used to living with someone, right? And for most of us that did it, I want to say did it right, we probably lived with our parents or on our own until we got married. We didn't live with the person we were getting married to, and so it took some getting used to that first year. I remember eating whenever I was hungry. Now I had to consider someone else. Now I had to, you know, she'd say, I'm hungry, and I'm like, I'm not. Find you something to eat or wait until I get hungry, you know. Kind of that idea, or, you know, guys are pretty bad about if they're not home and they're hungry, what do? They grab something to eat, and then they come home, and wife says, I'm hungry, and he says, I already ate something, and then she says, you didn't wait for me, I've been hungry for 2 hours, I've been waiting for you. Marriage is difficult. And I would say most of the time, I'm not going to say always, but most of the time, the first year is the most difficult. Now, according to some studies, they would say that the seventh year is the most difficult. That's when a lot of marriages end. Let me tell you something. The true statistic, most marriages don't make it to 7 years today. Okay? And if we have a marriage that reflects Christ, that seventh year should be seven times better than the first year. And I'm not giving a statistic number saying seven times. I'm just saying it should be much, much better. And Pastor is going to, of course, continue his sermon on love this morning. And love has a lot to do with it. Okay, love has everything to do with our marriage. Now, before we get married, you know, we start dating, and then it's kind of the test of who's going to say, I love you first, right? But Rob, since you're back here with us today, the first time you said, I love you, Did you really, really know what that meant when you told Diana you loved her? I like him because he lies. Brother Stang, the first time you told your wife you loved her, did you truly understand what that meant? They were still inventing dirt. Just kidding, brother. You know, when I remember as a young person saying the words, I love you, but did I really, really know what that meant? I probably didn't. I probably had more of an understanding of I really, really, really liked her. But did I really, really love her? And as we know that love is not just a simple emotion, a feeling, but that's kind of how we equate to love, especially in our younger years, it's they make me excited. They make me feel good. Brother Rob.
I was just thinking, like, when you're young, you kind of think, this is what love is.
Yes. Yes. It grows, right? It becomes more real as well. You know, as a teenager, you could tell your special someone you love them, and then 3 weeks later, you're broken up. And you think that's what love is. It's more of an illusion. It's more of a feeling. It's more of an excitement. It's more of a liking. But when we truly learn to love, you know, we can't picture our life without that person. I mean, I know we have some younger marrieds here, but we can't even remember, and you all help me with this. I'm not that old, but we're going on 19 years of marriage. It's hard to even remember what our life was like before we got married. Like, all of our memories seem to be married memories, right? And we're going, man, what was life like? I mean, we have some memories, but it's really hard. And then how many of y'all have kids? How many have kids? It's hard to remember what life was like before kids, right? And so, you know, Rosalind and I sometimes will go, did we do that before we had kids? Or I'm sure we had one. And we just can't remember really what life was like before we had kids. That's what happens. Love, we'll find out, is something so much deeper than just an emotion or a feeling. First thing that I want to talk about this morning, and that's why it's going to take some time to get through marriage, is being a new creature. Whenever I counsel marriages, which I have done quite a bit, and I told someone, they said, I'm thinking about studying counseling. I said, don't study something you don't want to do, because if you study something, the Lord will put people in your path and you'll have to do it. It's not just going to be information. And so I first went to Bible college, and I love Bible college. I appreciate men like Brother Stang that has so much knowledge of the Word of God. When he gets up and he talks about things like, you know, why we use the translation of the scriptures we use, and why we use the certain text, and what are the correct manuscripts to be used. It's like going back to college. And I remember those things, and I love that. But after finishing Bible college, and the missionary down there in Peru, he made me finish with a master's degree in biblical studies. That's just a piece of paper. But it's not necessarily just a piece of paper, because I had to take more classes and learn more things. After that, that was important. I think that was essential for me to go into ministry. To be able to teach the Word of God, you have to know something about the Word of God. And I don't know much, but at least Bible college helped me to learn some. After that, there is also some practical application that must be learned. One of the things that I learned was, many times in our churches, we don't have many counseling pastors. And I grew up in a broken home. I grew up in being raised by my dad from the age of 8 on through. My dad raised me. My mom wasn't there. She left. And not just me, but my siblings. There's three of us. So I grew up in a broken home. And that may be why the Lord put in my heart just this burden to help marriages, to study to be a better counselor. Now, I grew up in an era that if you said counseling, you're pretty much sinning. If you're going to see a counselor, you're wrong. That's so taboo. You can't do that. I also grew up in an era that many times a pastor would sit you down, he would give you a passage or two of scripture and say, do it. That's the problem. Your problem is you're not doing this, and that's it. Now, the scripture, it needs to be applied into all Christian counseling. If it's not, then it's not Christian counseling. And I hate guys that say they're Christian counselors but never open the Word of God. That is not Christian counseling. But sometimes we have to look at the Word of God and we say, okay, the Bible says this. How do I apply this? How do I get to this point? And that's where what we need from the Word of God is in marriage. He says, okay, it says to do this, but how do I get to this point? We'll see a verse maybe later today or next week. But, you know, men, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to get to that point? And then we look at wives respecting their husbands and submitting to their husbands. Okay, that's what I have to do, but how do I get there? And so for me, whenever I counsel a couple, I always like to work on the individual first. Because there are many things that need to change in us individually. And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a verse that we all know. We're going to dissect it a little bit and see how this will help us in our marriage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We read these scriptures, and sometimes we just go, okay, yeah, I'm supposed to be transformed. But we don't really dissect the Word of God to really understand what it is saying. So, to be in Christ, first of all, I put on our screen here what it doesn't mean, okay? Be in Christ does not mean, and before we put up a bunch of answers up there, help me out with this. To be in Christ does not mean, and I'll give you one example, so we'll go to the first one, does not mean attends church services, okay? To be in Christ does not mean that, well, I attend church, so I'm in Christ, correct? That's a not, okay? Anyone else could think of one that some people would say, well, I'm in Christ because, oh, I've been baptized, okay? So I'm in Christ because I was baptized. Okay, yeah, I put on the facade. I mean, I dress right. You know, I wear a tie. Not in my case. but I look, I say the right words. Okay. Anyone else? Something that someone would say is, I'm in Christ because of this, but it's not really true. Okay, I put some up on the screen. Let's look at the second one. Has repeated a prayer. Oh, nothing bothers me more that someone says that they're a Christian because they repeated a prayer. That is false Christianity. And unfortunately, there are many pastors, preachers, and believers that believe if they can get you to repeat a prayer, well, then you now have eternal life. It's the 1, 2, 3, you're free. That's not how it works. But today, that's what many people believe, even in our churches. I don't think that gospel tracts are wrong. I think that gospel tracts can be used for the good. But let me tell you something. Many times at the end of those gospel tracts is, now, if you read this pamphlet and you believe this, say a prayer like this. Or pray this prayer. That's garbage. Okay? Let's go to another one. Knows how to be born again. Now, you know, Pastor Joe sometimes preaches some good sermons, right? I say that because he's back there. He's one of my favorites. And His head's already so big, it doesn't matter. He is one of my favorites. He is. But he preached a sermon on Have You Ever Been Lost? And that has stuck in my head for so much time, ever since he preached it. So many people know how to be saved. And some will use the Romans Road or whatever it might be. But they think because they know, then they are saved. I have family members that proclaim to be Christians, and they can give you all the right answers. But that's it. They're just answers. They're just information in their mouth. Okay. To be in Christ does not mean gives tithes and offerings. Now, should we give tithes and offerings? I believe it's a biblical principle that we should apply to our lives. We should be faithful in tithes and offerings. And I love that the Word of God has tithes and offerings, not slash offerings, because there's a difference between tithing and giving offering, correct? And unfortunately today, many Christians think that offering equals tithe, which means I'll put something in the plate, and so that's my tithe. No, we understand tithe is 10% of our income, and then offering is above and beyond that. You know, the cheerful giver, he's blessed when the Lord puts in his heart. The tithe is not really in our heart. That's what he demanded of us. The offering is the giving part. How much more should I give? And that's what the Lord puts in your heart, right? To be in Christ does not mean, is not teaches Sunday school. Well, I teach Sunday school, so I'm in Christ. You know what? There are unfortunately a lot of lost Sunday school teachers. These things, we cannot say because I am a Sunday school teacher, I am in Christ. Because I know how to get to heaven, I am in Christ. Because I've been baptized, I am in Christ. You know how many people, and you know, I don't know the number, but how many people have actually passed through that baptistry that were not in Christ? It happens. And I would say I probably have baptized some of those. But, you know, as a pastor, we don't know someone's heart. As a church, we don't know someone's heart. They say they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept their testimony. But what then does it mean to be in Christ? Look at what I've put up on the screen. Our first one is, has truly received Christ. Right? Has truly received Christ. And I like to put emphasis on that word received. We didn't accept him. He made us accepted in him. It's a pet peeve when people say, I accepted Christ. It's a pet peeve. Now, the new believer knows no better, but we should. You know, we receive that which is perfect. He accepts that which was imperfect, correct? Be in Christ has confessed Christ with his or her mouth. The Word of God says that confession needs to be made. Okay? There's no such thing as a secret Christian. There cannot be. Has repented of his or her sin. That is an act that takes place because of our belief. We believe in Christ, we repent. If we don't believe, why would we repent? there's a long debate of which one comes first, but it seems to me that we would believe and then, as an instant act, would be repentative of our sins because we have believed. I know there's a debate, and I we won't go into it. Has repented. And then the last one I put there is not ashamed of the gospel. You see, a lot of people, they're not necessarily repentative. They feel bad, right? They come up maybe during the invitation, and they're crying, and they tell Pastor, you know, I'm a sinner. Well, we feel bad for our sin, yes, but that's not repentance. That's part of it. The other part is turning away from, right? We all feel bad about things we do, but if we just keep doing the same thing, we haven't repented. Now, can we fall back into that same sin? Of course, but when we have truly received Christ, we repent, and we're not ashamed to tell other people. We're not ashamed that others would know that we are Christians. Okay? Say, what does this have to do with marriage? We're getting there. Let's look at the next phrase. Is a new creature. Okay? This is not simply to simply dress up or cover what exists, but is a complete transformation. What does this have to do with marriage? You see, of course, the scriptures, one of the scriptures we use a lot for marriage is that we are not to be unequally yoked, correct? What business do we have, I'm just paraphrasing, what business do we have with the unbeliever if we are a believer? What business does Christ have with Baal or Belial, right? So in marriage, what is something that we should be looking for? First of all, we ought to be this new creature. But then second of all, we ought to be looking for another new creature, right? It's not to dress up or cover what exists, as Diana said. It is a complete transformation. It's not enough to put on your suit and say the right words and act the right way. How many times I've heard people say that they're Christians? I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't chew. Does that make you a believer? No. Is it good to not drink? Yes. Is it good to not smoke? Yes. Is it good to not dip? Yes. But does that make you a believer? No. And so just by avoiding those things, some would say, well, look, I'm a Christian. That is simply a facade. Okay? You can fix up your house and put a new coat of paint on it and everything, but if the plumbing and electrical is bad, it's still a junky house. Right? The word is, okay, is a new creature, leads us to understand that becoming this new creature is not optional, nor is it possible to not happen if we are truly in Christ. If we have truly, as we stated, received Christ as our Savior, it is impossible for us to not be a new creature. It is the result of our salvation, is to be new. And why do I say this? Because so many churches today say, well, it's a process. It will take a long time. Our desire should be new. Will we struggle with things? Yes. But what does struggle mean? It means that we are fighting with. A lot of times, what do we mean when we say we struggle with something? I'm giving in to. It doesn't mean I'm really trying to resist. It means I'm just giving in to this. You know, someone says, I'm struggling with pornography. But they're not sitting at the computer going, no, I shouldn't look at this. I don't want to look at this. I'm not turning it on. No, they're looking at it and going, I struggle with this. What they're really saying is I'm addicted to it. There is no struggle. Right? The new creature says, I don't want to do this. The new creature is what Paul explained. The things that I do, those are the things I don't want to do. And the things that, I don't want to do, I do them. The things I should be doing, I don't do them. That's the struggle. That's the internal struggle. If we are not new creatures, truly not new creatures, we truly are not new believers, we don't struggle. We just give in. Because that's the fleshly desire. Old things are passed away. Okay, I just put a question mark up there first. What are the old things? Help me out. What are some old things? The old things that are passed away. Superstitions. You're right. Yeah, I mean, that's where my whole ministry has been, is in a Roman Catholic nation, and it's very superstitious. Pastor was talking about, like, the horoscopes and all that. If you're Roman Catholic, it's super easy to get into that kind of stuff, because that's what their religion's really based on, is superstition. You know, you go into a taxi and they have, I forgot the name of the saint, but it's patron saint of travelers. And it's all superstition, okay? In Peru, they'll march down through the streets every October for a month, the whole month. They march through the streets with a painting of a black Jesus and say he's the Lord of Miracles, because there was an earthquake, the church building fell, and the painting was still intact. That little piece of the wall was still standing, and so it's miraculous. It's the painting. There's power in the painting. Old things. Any other old things that have passed away? Foul language. And he threw in there, too, certain movies and music, right? I know that was one of my struggles with music. I mean, I loved every kind of music, rock, pop, metal, whatever it was. I liked everything, rap, you name it. Had to get rid of it. Old things. Any other old things? Lust. That's a hard thing to get rid of, isn't it? Get rid of that. You know, desiring things that we shouldn't desire. That's a good answer. Old things. Anyone else want to mention something? Fear. When we trust ourselves, it's easy to fear, isn't it? When we trust Christ, we shouldn't have that fear. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Is that what the Word of God says? Okay. Anything else? Idols. Idols. And that's a struggle even today, isn't it, Brother Ray? We're supposed to have put our idols behind us. And the struggle is really explained in the Old Testament. How many times did the children of Israel put those old idols behind them and then go right back to them? On my trip to Colorado, I had a lot of time to pray and to read the Word of God, and it was just this thought in my head of like, come on, Israelites. And it's not the first time I've read through the Old Testament, but I'm like, you guys got to be kidding me. Every time it's put away these gods, put away these gods. But then it kind of hit me. Isn't that the same struggle we should still have? And struggle, which means we are putting that behind us. We are constantly trying to put those idols behind us. Today, we might not have a statue, right, like they did. We might not have a Dagon or Baal or whatever it might be, Buddha. But we do have idols. We have things that we worship, right? I've preached a sermon on this. Sometimes our family is our idol. We worship our family more than anything. Anyone want to throw in one more? Well, friends, how hard is that sometimes? That is a task. I mean, people we've been close to forever. We might keep some kind of relationship with them, but it's not the friendship we had once. Now we want to reach them for Christ. Now we want them to see something different in us. We're not going to share the same things in common anymore. We're not going to share the same intimate thoughts in our hearts and minds. Brother Sting, did you have one more? For a Porsche. Yeah. I gave up on mine a long time ago, too. For the same thing. I remember I used to love Jaguars, and a black Baptist pastor came in to the car wash. I ran a car wash for several years, and he came in with a Jaguar, and the license plate in the window said clergy. And I said, wow, this is a nice car. I said, but I'll never have one of these. And the pastor said, why not? I said, well, I've surrendered my life to go to the mission field. He says, brother, if the Lord wants you to have a Jag, you'll have a Jag. Let me tell you, the Lord didn't want me to have a Jag. So let me put this up on the screen real quick. I want you to see this. What are the old things that are passed away? Everything that pertains to us before our conversion to Christ that does not give God the glory. Is that a good summary? of all the old things. Everything in our life before we were converted to Christ that does not give God the glory. So our list could be really, really long. Old things passed away. Okay. Let's go to our next part of the scripture. Behold, all things are become new. The word behold gives the idea that what is to follow will be observed. Okay. Behold. Look. Look at what's coming. The phrase all things does not allow for exceptions. It includes everything that pertains to the believer, leaving nothing aside. The confirmation of a life change in the believer is found in the phrase, are become new. In other words, if a person truly receives Christ, he or she will not continue living the same life as before. And I put this in big letters, it is impossible. If we have truly trusted Christ as our Savior, our faith has been placed in our Savior, the faith that he gave us. I love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 because it tells us that the faith that we have is the gift of God. He gave us that faith. We weren't born with it like the Catholic religion teaches. We were not born with faith. He gave us faith. And when our faith is placed in our Savior, it is impossible for things to not become new. Now, does that mean we will not sin? No, of course not. I don't believe in sinless perfection. But we are made new. We are like David. When we mess up, we want to go back to our Savior. We want his forgiveness. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. It was his repentance. His eyes always turned back to God. All things. I love the word all. That's my favorite word in the scriptures, is because there's no exceptions. It doesn't say some of the things became new. He says all of the things. Okay? So, we go to our husbands, and we're just going to briefly talk about this for a second. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 and 30. These are probably verses that you have highlighted in your Bible if you're a man. And if not, I would urge you to highlight those, put stars around it, whatever it might be. The Word of God says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, if we as men, talking to the guys right now, if we are not new creatures, how will we love our wife as Christ loves the church? How will we love our wives if we have not become those new creatures? Because what is the old creature? He is selfish. He looks to fulfill his own desires. Is that not right? I opened it up with what the first year of marriage was like. I'm hungry. I'm eating. She can fend for herself. That's selfishness. I want us to take a quick look at a video clip.
Thank you.
the old man does not sacrifice. He does not self-deny. 2 minutes. I got 2 minutes. Okay. What does the old man do? He looks for himself. How will we love our wives if we haven't even learned to love Christ? Because in learning to love Christ, we learn what sacrifice is. We learn what empathy is. We learn what sympathy is. We learn to look for the needs of others. What are the two greatest commandments? To love God as yourself, and then what? To love your neighbor. Wives, Ephesians 5, 22 and 20 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I'm not letting no man tell me what to do. He's not going to tell me that I need to get this done or be like this. What is that? That's the selfish attitude. That's the self-centered attitude. That's the attitude. That's not love. Right? That is the old man. That is not the new creature. And so, and hopefully next week, the Lord allows me to continue this. We look at our team. I want you to, we're just going to end with this. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The Lord has called us together to be one flesh, but that means also a new creature. We'll continue this next week, but this is where we're going. The change happens in you. Don't look at your wife. Don't look at your husband. The Lord makes the change first in you. So many people come to my office and they say, Pastor, my husband, you need to fix him. Let me tell you something. First of all, it's not like going to a mechanic. I'm not going to break out the tools and fix him. But second of all, I say, what about you? Oh, I'm fine. That's usually the person that needs more work. New creatures. Put away the old things. Made new. Be in Christ. If you haven't truly trusted Christ as your Savior, today's the day of salvation. You cannot be a new creature if you are not in Christ. Let's pray.